Let's pray as we stand. Blessed and glorious three, glorious Trinity, wisdom, love, might, boundless as ocean's tide, rolling in fullest pride, through the earth, far and wide, let there be light. Almighty God, you said, let light shine out of darkness. Please let the light of your word shine today in our hearts, to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. For these next 3 weeks, we're going to be looking at Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 15. And so our text this week is verses 1 to 11. A few weeks ago, I had to do a resuscitation training update, what we're called to do if someone collapses. And the resuscitation guidelines have been made easy to remember so that when you're trying not to panic, you can still know what to do. All you need to remember is A, B, C. A for breathing, A for airway. Not so easy to remember. B for breathing and C for circulation. Airway, check the patient's airway hasn't been blocked by their tongue or their false teeth or their lunch. Breathing, see that their chest is moving, and circulation, feel for a pulse. Those are the ABCs of resuscitation, things that are of first importance in life support. There's many other things that are important in medicine. Smoking, obesity, alcohol, all kinds of things, but if someone has collapsed, these are only of secondary or of tertiary importance. You don't look at someone lying on the floor and say, you look a bit fat, have you ever thought about losing weight? Or have you thought about giving up smoking? Or I really think you ought to be taking more exercise. Of course not. The things that are of first importance are the ABCs. Is their airway okay? Are they breathing? Have they got a circulation? Those other things are only important after the person has been resuscitated. Well, in this passage, Paul outlines the ABCs of Christianity, the things that are of first importance. There are many things that are important to Christians: marriage, family life, helping the poor, social justice, but they're not of first importance. And so just as a person who's collapsed can't do anything about their smoking or their obesity or their alcohol until they've been resuscitated, we can't live the Christian life without the things that are of first importance. So what is of first importance? What are the ABCs of Christianity? Well, 3 points this morning. First, Christianity is news. Second, Christianity is good news. And third, Christianity is good news with the power to change us. So first, Christianity is news. Paul says in verse 3, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. So what is it that Paul describes as of first importance? These are 4 real events that happened in history. Jesus Christ died, Jesus Christ was buried, Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, and Jesus Christ appeared after his resurrection to many witnesses. And look how these events relate to each other. Jesus Christ died, and how do we know that he died? Because he was buried. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, and how do we know that he was raised from the dead? Because he appeared after his resurrection to many witnesses. So he was buried. When we looked at Mark 16 back in July, we spent some time on the significance of Christ's burial. The whole idea that he didn't die on the cross, but just simply revived in the tomb, isn't tenable. The proof that he died is that he was buried. And you don't bury anyone that's still alive. You know, in 18 years of working as a doctor, I've often been called to confirm that someone has died. But you know what? I've never once been called to confirm a death and find that the person was still alive. Often a family has never seen anyone die before, and they ring up and they say, "Doctor, I think they've just died." But they've always been right. It's not that difficult to tell when someone has died. Jesus was crucified by an experienced Roman soldier whose own life would have been on the line if he hadn't done the job properly. Jesus was buried by his own followers who would not have left him in the tomb if there'd been the faintest sign of life. Jesus Christ died. How do we know? Because he was buried. But Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. How do we know? Verse 5, he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living. To Cephas, that's Peter, to the 12, to more than 500 people. And Paul says he appeared to them. He didn't appear in them. It wasn't some kind of inner spiritual experience. It wasn't that he lived on in them, in their memories or in their hearts. He appeared to them in a body. And he didn't appear to everyone. He appeared to witnesses. And Paul says in verse 6, most of whom are still living. You can go and ask them about it. Get them to tell you. Listen to their testimony. Paul was writing this letter in AD 55, only 20 years from these events. First century people didn't believe in resurrections any more than we do today. And Paul could not have got away with these claims unless there had been real evidence in the form of eyewitness testimony. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. How do we know? Because he appeared to eyewitnesses. So four real historical events. Jesus Christ died. Jesus Christ was buried. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And Jesus Christ was seen after his resurrection by many witnesses. When Paul and the other apostles went through Asia Minor and into Europe preaching the gospel, they weren't trying to persuade people to live in a different way. They weren't trying to persuade people to adopt a different kind of morality. They weren't trying to preach a different philosophy of life. No, they were bringing news of historical events that had happened. They were announcing that something had happened on a certain day, in a certain year, in the city of Jerusalem, in the province of Judea. A man called Jesus Christ had died, had been buried, had risen again, and had appeared to eyewitnesses. Christianity is news of events that have happened in history. Christianity is news. But second, Christianity isn't just news, it's actually good news. Of course, if it's true, it is news, but what is it that makes it good news? Or what is it that even makes it relevant to us today? If I were to tell you that my great-grandfather died 100 years ago last month in 1917, that would be news to you. If I were to tell you that he died aged 40, leaving a widow and 10 children, then that would be tragic news. But if I were to tell you that he died fighting in the Battle of Ypres during the First World War, then That context brings his death some meaning, and even in some small way, makes it significant to all of us. If Paul were to tell us that Jesus died around AD 30, that would be news. If he were to tell us that he died age 30, the innocent victim of a gross miscarriage of justice, then that would be tragic news. But when Paul tells us that he died for our sins, then that context brings his death meaning and makes it enormously significant to all of us here this morning. That is what makes it good news. And that is what connects those events of 2,000 years ago, Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, with our lives here and now in 2017. But why is this talk of sin and death, how is it possibly good news? Sounds completely old-fashioned, completely out of touch with the spirit of our secular age and with our freedoms to live as we like and do what we want. Well, we need to understand what Paul means by those words, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And the key to understanding why Christ's death for our sins, why it's good news, is to understand what Paul means by the Scriptures. And of course, writing in AD 55, what Paul means by the Scriptures are the Old Testament books. Well, surely all of us recognize that this is not a perfect world. In fact, it's anything but. And deep inside all of us, there's a longing for something better, for justice, for peace, and for the end of oppression and wrong. And all of us realize that we're not perfect people. There may be others who are worse than we are, but deep down we know that we haven't lived up to our own standards or the standards of our families and communities. And to be human is to know guilt and shame and regret. And we long to be better. But when we read the Bible and the Old Testament, we realize that God knows us better than we know ourselves. And the Scriptures, the Old Testament, they tell us what is wrong with us is sin. But don't mishear that word. When people use it today, they tend only to think of sex. But sin in the Bible is this deep-seated desire in the hearts of all of us to live independently from God, our Creator. And it's to ignore his claims on our lives. And it's to fall short, not of our standards or the standards of our community, but fall short of the standards of God, our Creator. And man living in rebellion from God has brought a curse on a world that was made perfect. And the Bible tells us that that's why the world is the way it is, and it's why we are the way we are. There remains something beautiful in our world, but it's broken. There remains something noble in man, but ultimately we're flawed and self-centered. But the Bible tells us that God's plan has always been to reverse the fall, to unbreak the brokenness, and not just return the entire creation to what it was, but make it into something even more glorious. And to prepare his people for his plan, he gave them the Jewish religion, which, if you know anything of the Old Testament, you remember that it revolved around the temple and sacrifices. And priests there offered God sacrifices to atone for their sins. But the Old Testament said that one day, God would send someone who would be the ultimate sacrifice. And the prophet Isaiah wrote, not about a bull or a goat, but about a man. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. And these historical events are good news, because Jesus is that man. Jesus is that sacrifice. Jesus is that Messiah. Jesus doesn't appear on the pages of history out of nowhere. The four historical events of his death, his burial, his resurrection, his appearance to eyewitnesses, they are in accordance with the scriptures. They are consistent with the Bible. They are foretold in the Old Testament. And the scriptures tell us that our sin, our guilt, our shame, our debt was transferred to Christ, and he was willing to die in our place and to take our punishment. And God raised him from the dead, proving not only had our sins been atoned for, but that he'd overcome death itself. He died for our sins. His death was in accordance with the scriptures. His resurrection was in accordance with the scriptures. It's not just news. It's good news. And so to our final point. Christianity is good news with the power to change us. You know, it may be that I'm growing old and cynical, but human beings don't really change that much. When you tell someone with chronic bronchitis to stop smoking, most of them don't. When you tell someone with heart disease to get more exercise, most of them don't. And try telling someone with type 2 diabetes to lose weight, they almost never do. What about the good news of Christianity? Can it really change people? Well, look at Paul. What was he before he became a Christian? Luke wrote in the Acts of the Apostles, Saul, that's Paul's Hebrew name, he began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. And Luke goes on to quote a Christian called Ananias talking about Paul. I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he's done to your saints in Jerusalem. And in Paul's own words in verse 9 of this chapter, I persecuted the church of God. And yet Paul says in verse 8, last of all, as unto one untimely born, he appeared unto me. And on the Damascus roads, Christ has been resurrected from the dead. It changed Paul forever. And he uses one word three times in verses 10 and 11. It's the word grace. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Grace. It's a principle. It's a dynamic. It's a power that works in a completely different way from the rest of our world. We've been brought up to know that you get what you deserve and you work hard for your success and it's all cause and effect. But not in Christianity. The problem is that if we get what we deserve, it's eternal punishment. The problem is that we can't pay what we owe. And the problem is that working hard is not enough. And grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. And so when God sends his Son to die for us, to take on himself what we do deserve, to pay what we owe, and to live the life that we should have lived, that is grace. And forgiveness is given to us freely. And that is what changes us. We realize that we are more sinful than we ever imagined, but more loved than we ever dreamed. As Isaac Watts, the English 18th century hymn writer, wrote, Love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. Paul says, by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not without effect. It changed him. And when you appreciate the grace of God, it'll change you too. You know, Matthew Paris, the Times columnist, writes of this change, and I quote, "Now a confirmed atheist, I've become convinced of the enormous contribution Christian evangelism makes in Africa. Sharply distinct from the work of secular NGOs, government projects, and international aid efforts, these alone will not do. Education and training alone will not do. In Africa, Christianity changes men's hearts. It brings spiritual transformation. The rebirth is real. The change is good." But not just in Africa. I've seen it here in my friends in Britain. We've seen it here in our church, and I hope you've seen it today and in the past in your own life. Choices we might have made, lifestyles we might have pursued, we're changed because we realize that God has loved us so much that he gave his Son to die for us, and we're persuaded to follow him. Christianity is good news with the power to change us. So finally, if I suggested resuscitating every patient who came to see me in the surgery, it wouldn't be long before I ended up in front of the GMC. The ABCs for basic life support are only for those who've collapsed. But the ABCs of Christianity, the things that are of first importance, are for all of us, all of the time. Look what Paul says in verses 1 and 2. "I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you." We can't go on living the Christian life without the things that are of first importance. To be a Christian is to take your stand on the historical facts of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. That's what we did today as we recited the Creed, and as we affirmed our belief in these historical events. To be a Christian is to hold on to the good news that Christ died for our sins. That's what we did today as we confessed our sins and heard the assurance of pardon. To be a Christian is to be changed by his grace. May we see that change in all of our lives, this week, and every day of our future. Christianity is good news with the power to change us. Amen.